Well, one of the things that I want to do today, lift up three things. Praise for God's intervention for Mary Schockler. She did have a blockage in her intestine, and that's been eradicated, and she is healing, but is still can't eat anything yet, and so we'll pray for her. I know Anne's not going to like this, but I want to pray for Anne and her family. Her sister is passing away, and there is no recovery for her, and we know that. And so just as their family goes through that, Anne and I, you know, we've been talking, you know, sometimes for the one who knows they're going, especially if they know they're going home to be with the Lord, they're okay. But the rest of us aren't. And so there really is just that need just to uplift the family and then if you'll join me, I'll just lift up camp as well. Just if you're helping in camp in any form or fashion this week, raise your hand. Okay? And there's a lot of others, so thank you. And we're just going to pray. Father, we just come before you today. We thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day. Lord, a day that we could come and gather and to worship you. And Lord, just to recognize, Lord, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, who paid the ransom for our lives so that we might be set free. God, we are so grateful. And in that worship, Father, we give you our hearts and our minds and our lives, Father, our hands and our feet. God, use us today and this next week. Lord, we lift up Mary Schockler and Dave and the family. God, just continue to be with them. Lord, just give them strength. Lord, continue to heal Mary. Lord, restore her health to her. Bring her home safely. God, just thank you for the work that you've already done there. Lord, we lift up Anne and we lift up Anne's family and extended family, Father, as they prepare with their own hearts, Lord. Lord, the coming passing of her sister, Father. It's not there yet, but Lord, barring a miracle, which, Lord, you could do, and we recognize that. But Lord, she's at that point in her cancer that right now there are no medical cures. So God, we pray that you would be with her, be with Anne, be with the family. God, we ask that you would just bring solace to their hearts and comfort, Father, for them. And Lord, we do lift up camp to you. God, we just want to say thank you for all the work, all the volunteers, all the helpers, all the things that have gone on before to get ready for the days to come. We just want to say thank you for all your provision. And God, we ask now that as we move forward as a church, as a group of helpers and volunteers and workers and teachers and drivers and people that pray, God, we just lift this week before you and the hearts and the souls of kids. And God, we ask that you would do a marvelous, miraculous work. God, thank you. Lord, as we join you in your word today, God, we ask that you would open up our hearts today. Lord, may your word always be a mirror of our own heart as you speak to us and teach us and draw us to yourself, Father. We just want to say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. It's not going to show up that way, but 1 Samuel chapter 31. So the last chapter of 1 Samuel. And I want to start here this morning just to give us a little bit of kind of some. There's two accounts that we're going to come into play here, and we're going to look at three characters today, three people, three men. David, of course, that's who we've been talking about, and we're going to look at Saul one more time, and we're going to look at another man, doesn't give him a name, he's an Amalekite. And it's just an amazing point. I just want you to look up for a minute, don't read, don't get ahead of me, okay? I just want to encourage you with this. Sometimes when we read Scripture, we go, Lord, why in the world is this doing here? You ever read that? You ever just read and go, that's a lot of ink. That's a lot of ink. That's a lot of information that is going on here. And we just have to go, God, why? And I just want you to know, God does not give his word for just, just to fill up pages. There is a reason why it is in the Word of God. And it's not just in a historical account. It's for you and I today. And so as we go to this story, as we go to this narrative, and the big redemptive plan of God is in play, and we see the life of David, and we see all the other characters that are connected to David's life, but we just see the work of God in this. And so I just want to say, as I read 1 Samuel, and it just starts out, now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, which was pretty common back then, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, the uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. Then his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, and he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. When the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley with those who were beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. Then the Philistines came and lived in them. And it came about on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three fallen sons. And they cut off his head, and they stripped off his weapons, and they sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. And they put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth and fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. And when the inhabitants of Jabez Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons off the wall, and they came to Jabez and they burned them there, and they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabez and fasted 7 days. Now just turn the page, 2 Samuel. Now it came about, and you need to catch all this, it came about after the death of Saul when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites that David remained 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And it came about that when he came to David, he fell to the ground and he prostrated himself. Then David said to him, where do you come? And he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. David said to him, how did things go? Please tell me. And he said, the people have fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead, and Saul and Jonathan and his sons are dead also. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? The young man who told him said, by chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear. Behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. When he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called me, and he said, and I said, here am I. Here I am. And he said to me, who are you? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said to me, please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me. So I stood beside him and killed him because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head and the bracelet which is on his arm, and I have brought them here to you, my Lord. Then David took his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with them. They mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered him, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." And then David said to him, "How is it that you are not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go out, go, cut him down." So he struck him and he died. And David said to him, "Your blood is on your head, and your mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" We'll just stop right there. It's an amazing story, but I wanted to read both accounts because there's something wrong here. We got two stories. We got two stories here. You know, one of the things that I just want to say is we just kind of just take a step back. Our culture tells us that we are what our experiences and what our circumstances make us or have made us. But the Bible, on the other hand, gives us a completely different view. God tells us that what rules our hearts controls our behavior. That our behavior and our words are organically connected to the thoughts and the attitudes and the motives and the desires of our heart. If you want to just check that out, just read Matthew 15, verse 18. That what comes from the mouth comes from the heart. Okay, only three of you have read it, so read that passage, okay? This morning, we're going to look at responses. Responses of three men to the same exact historical situation with remarkably different heart conditions. It's a sad moment, you guys, as we read this. It's a sad moment with amazing contrasts. David has accomplished great victory against the Amalekites, while Saul, on the other hand, has just experienced a miserable defeat ending in his life and the life of his sons and the failure of Israel. The two key components. And then this man, this Amalekite, coming in and giving this story that he brings to David. So we'll look at these three characters, and we're going to look at Saul first. And again, as I've just read the story, as the battle is pressing against Saul to the point of death, he asks his armor bearer to take his life. But his armor bearer wouldn't do it. So Saul commits suicide, basically. You have to see that in the scripture, folks. This isn't just an act of war or whatever. He commits suicide. It's important for us to reflect on the sad journey of this man. Just reflect with me for a minute. He was appointed as God's first king of Israel. He was and had the Spirit of God placed on him for the task of being that king. He was esteemed by the people of Israel around him. He was honored. He was a man who accomplished great military victories. But here's something that we need to understand about Saul. At some point in Saul's life, he also had a heart who would not obey and would not trust and would not follow God completely. He was a man who began to take the will of God for granted, giving himself to acts of disobedience to the point of rebellion. He could not handle the victories of David, and he became more and more obsessed with power and was controlled by jealousy. So rebellious that God removed his spirit from him, and in the end, Saul takes his own life. Write down this reference, 1 Chronicles 10, 13 and 14, as you look at it from God's point of view of Saul's life and the end of his life and God's removal of his blessing upon him. And even though, as I read this and I've read this and I've heard this story so many times, we feel sorry for Saul, here's the thing that comes up, and it should come up, okay? It should come up in your mind, in your heart. What does this have to do with me? You see, it's not just a history lesson. Folks, even when we read our own American history, we should be asking the questions. What does it have to do with me? There's a lot to learn from history. There's a lot that God has for us to learn. But there's a reason. There is a reason why God has committed so much ink to in Scripture to Saul's life. And in the end, it's a warning. It's a flat-out warning to us. So here's God's questions from this text. Okay, you're not going to find them here, but here it is. Here's God asking you and me, what is your relationship with me like right now? Does your pathway include enthusiasm for my truth? A growing zeal to understand my will and my way? Does your heart, do you have a growing desire to see my kingdom fulfilled in your lifetime? Do you have a growing love, a devotional tenderness for me, a growing zeal to be a part of the ministry of the gospel in the place where I have placed you? Do you have a love for me, and do you have a love for people? Do you have a passion to worship me? Those are all questions that you could pull from the life of Saul that were missing at the end of his life. You know, as I reflected on those questions and those thoughts then at the end of Saul's life, I couldn't help but think of a New Testament warning to you and I, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And here's what it says. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now, there's a couple things that I want to bring out in this passage, because sometimes when we read Hebrews, we get really confused. It's kind of like reading Leviticus sometimes, okay? But here's the deal. Number one, first, this is a warning to believers. This passage in Hebrews is a warning to believers. It is God's warning to you and I, people of faith. Secondly, it is a progressive warning. It is a warning against a progressively falling away from God. Listen, as you read the life of Saul, hear the cry from God to each and every one of us in this room. When we begin to let our guard down, when we begin to give ourselves into subtle patterns of sin and disobedience, God warns us about that. Folks, catch this today. Please hear this. Saul did not go from being anointed by God to the next day visiting a witch for direction. Did you catch that? He didn't go from being God's number one man to visiting a witch to find out what to do. That didn't happen in a day. That progressively happened as Saul began to make choices to move away and to not trust God. It's a sad progression of deceit and slavery to sin. And again, you have to ask, well, what about us? What are we allowing into our own hearts? You know, when I sin, and I just want to say I do, okay, that my conscience bothers me, and it's very tempting. It's very tempting to go to back away from the clearing or from the clear teaching of God's word and his instruction that says, that tells me what I'm doing when I'm sinning, that he convicts me and he confronts my heart. Sometimes I seek to ease my conscience. I don't know if you've ever been there, with self-atoning arguments to make me feel good about what I should not feel good about. or think about, or things that I might say. You know, ask yourself. Again, God's word should pierce our hearts as we're reading this narrative of Saul first. Are there places in my heart that have become hard? Where my ears are stopped up and I can no longer hear the Spirit of God's prompting? Are there places in my heart where I have turned away from that prompting and that directing? It's so subtle. God desires to use His word, that is Saul's life at this point, as a mirror into our own hearts today. I just want to say something this morning and just kind of reflecting on this whole suicide issue, because this is one of those things in the Christian community that just throws people into a tizzy. Okay? And I'm not going to be able to cover it all or explain it very well, but I just want to say this. This is a shocking moment in Scripture, and it's recorded. Okay, it is recorded. And I just want to challenge us today to greet this act of Saul, not with acceptance, but with tears and compassion. We ought to mourn any moment where a human being in despair would take his own life. Did you hear what I said? We have to mourn that. This is not a point where you and I would respond in self-righteousness or judgment or with a critical spirit. It is important. Please understand this. It is important for us to realize that suicide is always relational. It is a disconnect with God. It is vertical with Saul here. It is a vertical disconnect from God. And Scripture proves again and again that we are a people created for community, a community with God and community with others. And so the idea of suicide, just to remove ourselves from that, is just an incredible act of losing sight of God. Because in that moment, the person does the one thing that they must never do, and that is to take their own life into their own hands and to do what only God has the right to do, and that is to give and to take life. Imagine the selfishness of the act. Imagine what the people who remain alive have to live with as they are faced with the scene and the implications of this act. But folks, please understand this as I'm speaking this. Saul was never beyond God's rescue. Saul was never beyond God's forgiveness. And you're all silent, folks. Amen. It doesn't matter how far down he was never beyond God's rescue. He was never beyond that forgiveness, but he refused to go there, and because of that, his heart had become hard. Saul's actions came because he had turned his back. The second person is the Amalekite in here, and we already know from reading both passages that there's something that doesn't jive between 1 Samuel chapter 31 and 2 Samuel chapter 1. It's an outright lie. It's just a bold lie that this man, this Amalekite, comes. And you have to ask yourself, what on earth are you doing? Where did you come from? Why are you doing this? What an evil, selfish thing for this man to do in the face of the slaughter of the army of Israel, of the death of their king and the king's sons. And it seems as though this man has some personal desire to gain something. He's an Amalekite. He's an enemy. We just read in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel that David had just come back from wiping out the Amalekites. This guy has to know that. He's a mortal enemy of, of Israel, and yet he comes to David carrying the armlet and the crown of Saul with a story that had nothing, that was nothing more than a self-aggrandizing lie. And I really think, I'm just going to conjecture here, okay? Just, here's my thoughts. Thinking that he, that his life might be spared, or that his life might even be elevated. Now, let me just take this a little bit further. Because again, we have to ask the question, what's in it for me? Lord, what are you trying to say? And this is what we would call the ethics of advantage. It's looking for the edge, for the opportunity to gain power or to gain approval, or a way of bringing another person into your debt or my debt by bending the truth a little. Folks, can I just tell you that even in ministry, we can leverage situations and people to get attention and power and control. It's so subtle. You see, biblical ethics is very, very different than what we're seeing here. Biblical ethics is characterized by two words. And they're two words that we know in our Christian community: trust and obey. For there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus. Okay? We'll just stop right there. There it is, right there. Trust and obey. We are not to seek for the advantage or the control or the power, because here it is. Here's what it is. We believe that our world is ruled by the one who has awesome power. We believe that he is in complete control. We believe that he is good and that he is wise and loving and gracious. And because of that, we can rest all of our life and all of our circumstances in his care. The Amalekite doesn't have that, you guys. He doesn't have that. And I just want to say this morning that no matter where, and no matter whom I'm with, no matter what the situation, no matter how troubling the circumstances, no matter how much sin is surrounding me, no matter who else is advancing, no matter who else has the advantage, no matter all those things, we are called to one act: to obey. Our moral system does not change with circumstances. It is rooted in our rest in God's, in God and his willingness to follow him, to trust and obey his word. Folks, can I just tell you something this morning? Sometimes it is just flat out painful and hard to obey, is it not? Isn't it? It is. It's hard to obey. There are times when there are things that are attractive that could be gained by stepping out from God's clear trust and obey system. And so this morning, we've talked about Saul. Now we're talking about this Amalekite. And I have to say this to you this morning. If I am honest, I would have to admit there is a little bit of this Amalekite in me at times, when I seek to leverage for my own advantage, when I seek to gain approval or to manipulate or whatever it might be. And we know the story. The Amalekite didn't get what he wanted. He got what he deserved, really, okay? For fabricating such a lie. But this brings us to the third person, and we know that this is David, and we've spent a lot of time talking about David, and there's a whole bunch that follows this piece in 2 Samuel chapter 1. But I just want to say this: David does not respond with rejoicing or with a great big sigh of relief. No, he responds with grief and mourning. But here it is. Please catch this. It is a mourning for God, for a fallen king, for Israel, for Jonathan, his best friend, and for the armies of Israel. He is driven to grief because of the loss. He rebukes this man for reaching out to destroy God's anointed. He questions him for fabricating this story and has him put to death based upon his own testimony. But here's the thing that I want you to catch. We're not going to read it, but I challenge you to, because David does the most amazing thing at this point. He sits down after the mourning, after the working down to this point, he takes a moment and he writes a eulogy on behalf of Saul and his sons in Israel. And you're probably thinking, well, what's the big deal? Well, folks, if you've just been running for your life for the last several years, is writing a eulogy for the man who has been pursuing you be the first thing on your mind? It might be a eulogy, but it may not be the one that everyone wants to read. But here is an Old Testament historical, incredible example of what it means to love your enemy. It's amazing, because you will only, catch this, we will only love our enemy in a way, in this way. Okay, here it is. If what truly rules our heart is a love for God. There it is. You can't love an enemy if you're not connected to God. Not only does David, as you read down in the text, not only does he pen this eulogy in verse 17, but he wants it entered in the book of Jashar, a book of poetry where poems were written to celebrate different events and to mark various events in the life of Israel and her people. And so it was a historical book that was collected, a collection of all these things. And the poem has begins with three stanzas, and here it is. How the mighty have fallen. Three times David says this, three stanzas, how the mighty have fallen. Folks, this is a remarkable eulogy. But you have to ask, okay, where's the vengeance? Where's the anger? Where's the memories of all the evil that Saul had done to David? Where are they? They're not there. They're just not there. There's not even, because we could put it into 21st century language. Where's that? Well, it's about time. Okay? Because don't tell me you haven't thought those words at times. Because I have. Hear this. The death of Saul for David was not so much about what had been done to David. It was about what had been done to the message of the glory of God and his people Israel. So ask yourself, begin me, ask. God is asking, Dan, he is asking, Dan, what rules your heart? God is saying to you, fill in your name, what rules your heart? It has been said that you know all you need to know about a man's heart by what he celebrates and what he mourns. Very interesting. You can know all that you need to know about a man by what he celebrates and what he mourns. Here we have three men. The hearts of three men are revealed. Saul, far from God, angry that the plan for his life will not become a reality, selfishly taking his own life. The Amalekite used a horrible moment of grief to gain personal advantage. And David, a man after God's own heart, gets it right. And in his mourning, it's not just a mourning for the loss of men in his life, but it is for the shame brought about on God and his people. Again, the question comes. The question is there. It begs the question as you read the story. It's not just a historical account that you just kind of glaze over and go, wow, that was a lot of space taken up. It's a question that God says, where is your heart? What rules your heart? What gives me, I'll make it very personal, what gives me hope? What forms the things that I say and that I do? You can't consider the death of this one king, Saul, though, as you look historically now, without reflecting on another king who willingly died. One willfully chose to take his own life because he was so disconnected from God. He had lost his moral, just his connection, relational connection with God. So that's the picture on one hand, but as we look at the big redemptive picture of God, now we see another king, Jesus Christ, who died willingly. His death wasn't an act of rebellion, it wasn't an act of disobedience, but it was a picture of willing obedience to the will of the Father. Christ's death, and you can write this passage down in Colossians 2:15, is our hope. Folks, in the big picture of Scripture, here we have this picture of the first king. Do you understand that right before they brought Saul on to be king, what did God tell Samuel? They are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me as their king. So I will give them one. And now the first king has failed. And that failure of the first king, that human king, because folks, in our humanness, please understand this, we will fail. We all need rescued. We all need help. We all need the redemptive working power of Jesus Christ and His grace in us. And so Saul's life is just a visible picture of what man wanted, and it does not work. But what God had planned all along was the way it should go. What does it say in Philippians chapter 2? When after Jesus goes through all that he does, it says, there will come a point that Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, that people will come before him. It says that every knee will bow and every what? Tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not Saul. Not even David, but Jesus. But in the midst of it all, God asks the question, where is your heart? What rules your heart? What are you trusting in? What are you following? Are you beginning to fall away? Is your heart becoming hard? Would you be willing to allow other people to speak truth into your heart? Because we all need it, folks. See, that community of God is first and foremost vertical and is secondly horizontal, and we need both. We need both. And that's what we're striving for here. True community. With God and with others. Bow your heads with me. As our worship team comes back up, we just pray, Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the example in your word from these three men and the questions which come. Lord, the things that challenge and stretch us, Father, they come to us. And God, we just ask that you would speak to us. And Lord, thank you for your grace that cleanses and directs us and empowers us and takes us, Lord, to the ultimate end, which will one day be with you forever. And we thank you for that, God. God, thank you for the eternal hope that we have in Christ Jesus, our true King and Savior. And so, God, we as we close the service, Lord, again, our hearts are turned towards you because of your word, both in written form and in song. And we want to say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.